A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 25, 1989, entitled Christ Community, Carte Blanche to the Honor of Christ. The scripture readings are Jeremiah 45 and 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 11 and 18 through 23. The texts for the sermon are Jeremiah 45, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, it's the best of all possible worlds when one can go away and have an absolutely wonderful time and also be eager and happy to be home again. And through the past month, we traveled a great deal and visited, especially intentionally, those great sites of our Christian tradition. Sites with marble statues and plaques and indications of the presence of Christian witness back into the 4th and 5th and 6th centuries. When I think about Christ Community as being an 18-year-old development, and I stand in some of those places in these huge cavernous cathedrals and see the dates on tombstones and marble plaques, I realize that we are such children. We've only just begun. And yet I also realize that we are a part of a very great tradition. A very great tradition that's full of grandeur and glory. As one goes to these ancient sites, one realizes that there have been people who have been committed to the greatness of God, and that the Christian tradition is truly a great tradition. And that it is full of grandeur and glory in the best sense of the word. So we stood in some of those remarkable places, Canterbury, Westminster Abbey, St. Giles in Edinburgh, St. Patrick's in Dublin, and on and on. I recognized that there was someone who believed, someone who had faith, and someone who dared to dream and had courage to act. Because that kind of greatness doesn't arise in a vacuum. There were people, some people, whose ultimate values took shape and manifested themselves in those forms that still catch our breath. Not that greatness is a human achievement. It's obviously the blessing of God. But God does not work in a historical vacuum. The Christian tradition is replete with persons who believed and who dared and who placed their lives at the service of God through Jesus Christ. On a tour of Cambridge, the guide pointed to Trinity College, a marvelous Gothic institution. And he told about a layperson who served as bursar, I think treasurer, for that institution for 3 or 4 decades, who was retired long since, but now in, I think, his 101st year. And the guide said that it was through the financial brilliance of that man in his handling of the affairs of Trinity College, Cambridge, that had brought Trinity College to the point of being presently the third largest landowner in England. And I thought to myself, it may seem strange to talk about St. Patrick and St. Columbo and John Knox and John Wesley and George Whitfield and this gentleman whose name I don't remember, who was a treasurer for a Christian college. And yet, isn't that precisely what the Christian tradition consists of? People who bring their respective gifts out of conviction and with courage, daring to dream and committing themselves to the ongoing tradition of the Christian church. Greatness doesn't arise in a historical vacuum. God creates greatness. But God works through Christian leaders. And yet leaders must never seek personal greatness. Baruch was the secretary to Jeremiah. I don't know what was in Baruch's mind when he signed up with Jeremiah, but if he thought he signed up with a winner, he was wrong. He signed up with a loser. Poor old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who never saw any success in his life, but who with great faithfulness proclaimed the word of God. Well, Baruch took down Jeremiah's dictation, but one day he said, "It's all lost. I'm in despair. I'm downhearted." And the word of God came to Jeremiah and said, "Speak to Baruch and say to Baruch, are you downtrodden? Don't you remember that the one I called, whom you served, Jeremiah, is one that I promised in the beginning that I would be building and planting, tearing down and destroying? In the swim of history, in the stream of history, the Christian tradition experiences its time of upbuilding and its time of tearing down. Sometimes God builds and sometimes God destroys, because God is about God's purpose. And God is looking for people who are willing to serve faithfully, whether it's all up or whether it seems to be all over." And so God's word came to Jeremiah and said, "Speak to Baruch and say to Baruch, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And I'll give you your life as a prey, as a booty, as a reward. You will make it. I'll keep you. You will escape by the skin of your teeth. But seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. My service is no promise of position or power or prestige. Sometimes it's to be the weeping prophet whose only word is grace in the midst of judgment." And yet, greatness has been a hallmark of the Christian tradition as well. There are those periods when it seems that things are unraveling and being torn down, and God is in that too, but on the other hand, God is about something in history. Paul had to deal with the Corinthian congregation on this matter of Christian leadership. And there the problem was not with the leaders necessarily, but it was with the people. And some were saying, "Well, I'm for Apollos." And others said, "Well, I really think Paul has it all, you know, the last word." And others said, "Well, I'm for Peter." And there were those who said, "Well, we're the Christ party." And Paul said to them, "I had to deal with you as children, as long as those jealous divisions exist among you. For don't you realize that the Christian leadership is all simply in order for the well-being of the whole body? The Christian minister is a servant of God, but it is God's work. And the foundation that is laid is Jesus Christ, and no one can lay any other foundation." And then Paul says those words that 18 years ago were the charter of freedom for this congregation, the words from which we took our name. He says to that Corinthian congregation that wants to be a little church of Apollos, or a little church of Paul, or a little church of Peter, he says, "Why? Why will you be limited to Paul? All things are yours. Whether life or death, the present or the future, all things are yours." He says to them, "Why will you be satisfied to be reformed when you can be ecumenically Christian? Why will you be satisfied to be Lutheran when you can be Christ community? Why would you be satisfied to live under the aegis of the Pope and the Roman tradition when the whole Christian tradition is yours? When there is Eastern Orthodoxy, which is as ancient and as apostolic as Rome, why will you be so limited as to think finally that God is contained in this narrow channel? Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, don't choose up leaders and then follow like sheep, but recognize that the whole broad, grand, glorious Christian tradition is there for you. Why will you drink from a tumbler when you can quaff your thirst at the well of life? So, he says, all things are yours. And 18 years ago, that was like a sound of a charter of freedom. We said we'll no longer be satisfied with John Calvin if we can have Luther too. We'll no longer be satisfied with John Knox if we can have John Wesley and George Whitefield. We'll no longer be satisfied with a doctrinal formulation that has a particular historical context which has shaped it and which was a marvelous manifestation in the 16th century, but which needs to come to expression anew in the 20th century. We'll no longer be hidebound and limited, hedged in by what has been. We will thank God for what has been. We will build on what has been, but we will move into the future with confidence and joy, knowing that it is our calling to be able to say Jesus Christ in the 20th century. Thankful for the tradition that has come out of the 16th and the 6th and the 1st, but knowing that God is not the God who calls us back, but who calls us forward to be His people, in order that the decade of the 90s and the 21st century that stretches before us may also be resplendent with His grace, filled with the power of His Spirit's movement. We are a people on the way, and Paul says, why such narrow vision? Why such petty goals? My God, the world is yours. The present, the future, all things are yours. Not that we're autonomous. We are human. We are not God. The apostle says, all things are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. We are God's people through Jesus Christ with carte blanche, open ticket to move into the future confidently and unafraid, seeking not great things for ourselves, but, oh my people, willing to seek the greatness that has been this tradition at its best, that has left its monuments in the continent of Europe and around the world, which monuments still speak of faith and devotion. Faith and devotion still needed from the likes of us, whether we are called to be an Augustine or a St. Patrick or the treasurer of Trinity College, Cambridge. But all in the service of God, who is great and who calls us to God's greatness, who sets a table for us with bread and wine and says, come, eat and drink, sustenance for the journey, my life in yours, to live your life for me in the arena of history, all to the honor of Christ. Ah, that's really something. Thanks be to God.